scripture lesson for today is from Mark chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 12. Listen now to the word of our Lord. After a few days, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and word got out that he was back home. A crowd gathered, jamming the entrance, so no one could get in or out. He was teaching the word. They brought a paraplegic to him, carried by four men. When they weren't able to get in because of the crowd, they removed part of their roof and lowered the paraplegic on a stretcher. Impressed by their bold belief, Jesus said to the paraplegic, "Son, I forgive your sins." Some religion scholars sitting there started whispering among themselves, "He can't talk that way. That's blasphemy. God and only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew right away what they were thinking and said, "Why are you so skeptical? Which is simpler, to say to the paraplegic, 'I forgive your sins,' or 'Get up and take your stretcher and start walking'? Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of Man and authorized to do either or both," he looked now at the paraplegic, "get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." And the man did it. Got up, grabbed his stretcher, and walked out, with everyone there watching him. They rubbed their eyes incredulous, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for this opportunity once again to hear your word, and we pray that you will use this time to speak to us. God, open us up to hear you speaking in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a senior in college, beginning to apply for seminaries, I got a kick out of what I had to put on the seminary application. They ask you what degree that you are applying for, and pastors get an MDiv, which stands for Master of Divinity. Well, my friend and I got a hold of that, knowing that one of the ways divinity can be defined is God, and I was going to be a master of God. I thought that was pretty cool. In just 3 short years, you know, I was going to know all that there was to know about God and be a master of God. And it became kind of a joke, you know, I was the superhero in training, soon to be a master of divinity. Now, I know that's not what divinity means in that context, so forgive me. It means theology, which is one of the ways they define that word. But getting a mastery of the things that are of God. And I've often thought, I didn't get that degree, but I really want that degree. I want to know everything there is to know about God. I want the total mastery of the knowledge of God. Because when it comes to other things in our life, we wait until we've received the certificate or we've received the degree until we begin to practice that which we've learned. You graduate and they give you a piece of paper. Now you can go get the job. You passed your driver's test. Here's the license. Now you can drive all by yourself. You can apprentice under a master and learn a craft. You can go and take a class and become certified. And it seems like everything that we do, before we are able to practice it, we want to be certified. We want to pass a test. We want to have that piece of paper that says, yes, you're qualified. And I worry that we do that with our journey of faith as well. That we wait until we're qualified to practice. That we're waiting for someone to come and hand us a piece of paper and say, okay, now you're a Christian, go. Now you've prayed the right prayer, said the right thing, done the right stuff. Now you can begin to be the Christian. I think that's a great misunderstanding of our faith. Our faith is not something that we accomplish. It's a relationship in which we live. Can you imagine a groom on his wedding day saying, "I know I'll be a husband when we're married for 50 years, then I'll have succeeded." It's like, no, you're a husband now. Or a mom being handed a newborn and her saying, "Oh, don't give him to me yet. I haven't finished the book." It's like, no, you're a parent now. And the same is true in our lives of faith. Are we done? Do we know everything there is to know? Do I have that Master of Divinity degree? No. But even without the mastery, we're still called to practice, to be the people that God calls us to be. Several years ago, Harley-Davidson Motor Company had a slogan. It's the journey, not the destination. It's the journey, not the destination. Now, Harley wanted you to spend $35,000 on a motorcycle so that you could enjoy the journey. But I think they stumbled onto a spiritual truth. How often do we miss the journey because we're just worried about getting there? We're just worried about the destination. We're like the kids in the back seat on vacation. Are we there yet, God? And the answer is yes and no. We're there, but we're not done. The journey is the destination. We are on the way. Dave Ramsey in the Total Money Makeover book uses a quote that I think is appropriate, and he stole it from Tim Galloway, who's talking about tennis. I'm not sure how this applies to tennis. I don't really want to apply it to finance, but hear what he says about our lives this way. He says, when we plant a rose seed in the earth, we notice that it's small, but we don't criticize it as rootless and stemless. We treat it as a seed, giving it the water and nourishment required of a seed. When it first shoots up out of the earth, we don't condemn it as immature and underdeveloped, nor do we criticize the buds for not being open when they appear. We stand in wonder at the process taking place and give the plant the care it needs at each stage of its development. The rose is a rose from the time it is a seed to the time it dies. Within it, at all times, it contains its whole potential. It seems to be constantly in the process of change, yet at each state, at each moment, it is perfectly all right as it is. Are you there yet? Yes and no. Yes, we are a rose as a seed, but we're not done, and we need to continue to develop. Jesus uses a similar agricultural image. He doesn't say we're roses, but he says we're branches on a vine. And Jesus says it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood gathered up and thrown into the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. Now, as a branch on the vine, or as a rose in a rose garden, it's real easy to look all around us and compare. How am I doing? How am I doing? Well, I see that person over there. I'm way more mature than they are spiritually. And I feel really good about that. And then I see that person over there, that saint in my life, and I'm pretty sure I'll never be them. And then I feel pretty lousy and wonder if I belong to the bush at all. Where are you in the journey? Jesus says it's not about where you are in comparison to the people around you. It's about just clinging to the vine. About just knowing that you are a part of the whole. Our spiritual lives are not a competition or a race or a corporate ladder to be climbed. This is about relationship, about clinging to the vine. It's not as if God's going to look at me one day and say, you see that branch over there named Joe? When he gets his act together, then I'll be nice to him. But now, man, we'll just see what he does on his own. That's not how it works. That's not what God's doing in our relationship with him. He's right there with us every step of the way. That's why I like this story so much about the four guys and the paraplegic. Now, my mind does wonderful things when I read Bible stories from time to time, and I come up with things that are... Can you picture this scene? Imagine being in the house, right? Jesus and a bunch of religious scholars are together, and Jesus is teaching probably some important theological point. Yeah, I mean, he's in discourse here with these guys. They're probably in that rabbinical question and answer kind of thing where they're just challenging each other and learning more about God as they just have this conversation, and suddenly there's debris falling from the sky. Can you picture the scene? I mean, does Jesus get hit in the head with a piece of plaster? I don't know what happened, but there's a ruckus on the roof, and suddenly everyone's attention is no longer with Jesus. It's to what in the world is going on above us. Jesus, being the master communicator that he was, must have stopped. You don't try and talk over that. And said, "What?" And they all look up, and to their surprise, a guy is being lowered from the ceiling. Now, lots of us have been in Sunday school and in church a really long time, and we hear the story and go, of course, that's what happens when you put all... No! That's remarkable! They dropped a guy from the ceiling and lowered him in front of Jesus so that he could be healed. And when Jesus sees this, Mark records it this way. He says, impressed by their bold belief, Jesus said to the paraplegic, "Son, I forgive your sins." Impressed? Really? Jesus is impressed with this? I bet the homeowners aren't impressed. I bet they're irritated, frustrated. I bet the religious leaders aren't impressed. I bet they're annoyed with this disruption. Remember last week we talked about the clean and the unclean? There's a bunch of clean guys on the floor, unclean guys on the roof, dropping an unclean guy in the midst of them. Not cool. Not what the way this is supposed to happen. They're frustrated, they're annoyed, and Jesus, he's impressed. Not with the hole in the roof. He's impressed with their faith, Mark writes. Were they misguided, the four guys on the roof? Were they impatient? Absolutely. Did they commit, as I heard this week, I love this phrase, errors of enthusiasm? Definitely. But did they do it for all the right reasons? Absolutely. And Jesus sees through all of the mistakes. I mean, it would be so easy to yell at these guys for this stupid thing that they've done. And instead, Jesus is impressed by the faith that they have and the attempt that they made to get their friend in need to him. One of the most comforting passages of Scripture for me is found in Paul's letter to the Romans. Tell me if you can relate to this. He writes, "For if I know the law, but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in action. Something's gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time." In essence, he's saying, every time I try and do the right thing, I end up with a hole in the roof. Been there. When I try and do the things that God's called me to do, sometimes they work, and sometimes they don't. I can't do it on my own. Other times, we try not to do the things that God's calling us to do, and we try through our own willpower to do them, but something gets a hold of us, and we wind up doing the very thing that we said we wouldn't do anymore. And suddenly, we find ourselves so disappointed with ourselves and our lack of ability to follow God completely that it's just easy to quit. I'm a seed, and I'm always going to be a seed. Or I'm the little branch, and I'm always going to be a little branch, and nothing's going to get better for me. I'm a guy that's just digging holes in roofs, and I can't make it any better. But Paul doesn't leave us there. The Bible doesn't leave us there. He goes on and says later in the chapter, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. It's as if Paul is saying, it's not the destination, it's the journey. I have a really difficult question to ask you, and I know some of you that makes you nervous because I usually ask for a response. I'm not going to ask for a response today. I just want you to think about it. What don't you pray about? Not what do you pray about. What don't you pray about? What's the thing in your life that you're so embarrassed by, you won't even talk to God about it? You have one? I've had them. Have them. You know, it's that old adage, that I look at the things that I've done and I said, well, it's my fault. And all my life I've been told, you've made this mess. You clean it up. And so instead of going to God with the mess, I think, I'll go to God and tell him how I cleaned up the mess and get the pat on the back and everything will be good. And then Paul comes and says, I try to fix the mess. Every time I try and fix it, it doesn't get fixed on my own. What don't you pray about? What's the thing in your life that you think you need to fix all on your own? You may be thinking, how can I go to God with that? But the real thing is, who's going to help you if you don't go to God with it? The irony is, when we don't talk to God about it because we're ashamed of it, we're stuck with it because God is the very one who can help us get through it. Go back to the 7th chapter of Romans where Paul wrote, I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. And then he doesn't leave us there. After a bit of development in the rest of chapter 7 and 8, he writes this at the end of chapter 8. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for you? I know it says us, but here, you. Is there anything he wouldn't gladly and freely do for you? A couple verses later, none of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our master, has embraced us. Nothing, he writes, can get between you and God's love. He puts it very poetically. Nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable. I'd say it this way, nothing you've said, nothing you've done, nothing you haven't done, nothing you've thought, nothing you've failed at, nothing can get between you and Jesus's love for you. He loves you right where you are. God never looks at you and goes, that's enough, I give up on that one. Never. He loves you right here, right now, where you are. Whether you're a seed waiting to be the rose, whether you're a branch that looks around and says, every branch seems to be further along than me. God isn't waiting to give you a Master of Divinity degree to pass a test, to get a license, or master a skill. No matter where you've been, what you've done, or what you may think you are, God is not far from you. And the reason is simply this. Paul says it there in Romans 8 so well, because Jesus loves you. And I know, put a Walmart smiley face next to that on a bumper sticker and we'll sell a million of them. It seems so simple, but it's so profound. Jesus loves you. Not all the other good people. You. Where you are, right here, right now. Not you when you get your act together, but you. Seed, stem, flower, wherever you are. Jesus loves you. You. If your relationship with God is suffering because you think you don't measure up, you're using the wrong ruler. If you think your relationship with God is suffering because the bar is set too high and you can't make it, you don't need to lower the bar. You need to go to another bar. And I don't mean that kind of bar. You know what I mean. Jesus loves you where you are, right here, right now. Now, I can hear some who will hear part of this message and say that I'm advocating a dangerous way of thinking. They'll suppose I'm a new age, do whatever you want and think it's okay kind of theology. No, I'm not saying you should be happy where you are. I'm saying God loves you where you are. Now get with God and let's go. He loves you where you are. Run to him and let him grow. Let him grow you into the person that he created you to be. See, I guess you, like me, have a bigger problem with beating yourself up for what you don't do and not accepting that Jesus really cares about you. And I'm going to give you a really silly example, but it means a lot to me. It's my dog, Emmy. Emmy is stupid. Emmy makes a lot of mistakes, and a lot of times it's the same mistake every single time. Now, I'm a morning person. My alarm goes off at 5 o'clock every morning. I don't always get up at 5, but it goes off. Typically, my routine is to, at some point, get with Emmy, get her outside so that she can get fed and do the morning routine. And we used to have, next to our patio, which is covered by an elevated deck, a chain in the ground. And so I would hook Emmy up to the chain, let her go, and then I would go inside and do whatever, make coffee or do some reading or whatever I wanted to do that morning. And then Emmy barks one bark. Even she knows it's early. She barks one bark, and I am supposed to come and get her. Well, one of the things that's pretty routine is that when she barks that one bark and I go out there, Emmy is on a short leash. Because Emmy went out from the house on one side of one of the poles that holds up the elevated deck and came back on the other side of a pole that holds up the elevated deck. And she's tangled and usually has gone around a couple of times trying to free herself and finally goes, come and get me. Well, this one particular morning, it was like 2 degrees out. It was December in the winter. You know, it's just very cold, very early in the morning. And I get down there and I know that what I've got to do. And I forgot my slippers this morning. And the choices were go up and get my slippers and listen to her bark and wake the neighbors or go get her. So I went out to go get her. And as my way out to go get her and the 4 or 5 steps it takes to get out there, I said, Emmy, we go through this every day. When are you going to learn that you can't come back on the other side of the pole? Blank stare, wagging tail. Okay, unhook right inside. As I was untangling the leash and getting back inside, the thought occurred to me. How many times has God wanted to say that to me? Joe, when are you going to learn? Every day we go through the same thing. You make the same mistake each and every time. That depressed me a little. A, because I'm my stupid dog in that analogy. And B, because I must be disappointing God on some level. And then later in the day, as I was processing that, another thought occurred to me, and God and I kind of had this brief exchange where God said, Joe, where were you when you thought of that? It's like standing on the patio in the freezing cold in my bare feet. Why? Had to let the dog in. Why? She made the same mistakes she's always made. And you don't think I would do that for you? You hear that? You don't think God would do that for you? What I would do for my dog, God won't do for us? Oh, come on. He loves you that much. What's that prayer that you don't pray? What's that thing that you don't know? What's that thing you think you need to accomplish before God will really like you? God loves you right where you are. Run to Jesus. Let him hear the prayer that you don't pray, the thing that embarrasses you. Let out that one bark and let him come to rescue you. Let me break this to you gently. You'll never be a master of divinity. You'll never be a master of humanity. You're not going to master your own life, your circumstances, your situations. But God's okay with that. And he wants to be with you through the journey. May today be the day that we run towards God and ask him to come and get us. Let's pray. And sometimes, God, it's real easy for us to just kind of look at our lives and get kind of embarrassed at the places that we have been and the things that we do and our inability, it seems, to make anything any better. God, today we recognize that you love us right where we are, right here, right now. May we, oh God, accept that love and share it with the world around us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.